Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 12, John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. We want to begin reading at the first verse. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also heard him, also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after it. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning with hearts that are filled with thanksgiving and rejoicing for thy greatness and for thy goodness to us. We realize, Father, that as we've gathered here this morning, there are so many throughout the world who are gathering in places very similar to this, who've never come to understand the way of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. Father, we do rejoice this morning that here in our midst there are so many who've come to a knowledge of this truth. There are those who have seen that man is a sinner, lost and undone. And there are those who have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We ask thy blessing upon us as we gather in this meeting, that should there be one here this day who's never come to know the Savior, that some word spoken or something done might speak to their heart and point them to Calvary's hill and to the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life there. We come asking a special blessing that you'll give us understanding. And as we open thy word today, we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We know, Lord, that each time we come with human sufficiency, we fail. Each time we come depending upon self and our limited understanding, these things come to naught. Father, we know also that whenever you do the work, that it'll be forever. And so we're just trusting you this day to give us all that we stand in need of by the power of thy Spirit, that the word might be preached and understood in a way that'll forever bring honor and praise and glory to thy great name. For we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus was talking to the devil one time, and he made a very important statement. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's so easy to forget that here in our hands this morning we hold a revelation from heaven. Not just another book. Not even an outstanding book. But the book, because it contains and is the very truth of God. Without the Bible, there's no salvation. Without the Bible, there's only darkness and despair for every human being on the face of this earth. We need it to live by, and we need it to die by. For that very reason. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've been seeing recently in the Sermon on the Mount, in our studies on Sunday evening, how the Lord Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Now he was talking about the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the smallest inflection mark of the smallest letter. And he said, not one of these shall pass until all be fulfilled. We have a very good example of that in the third chapter of Galatians. We read there in the 16th verse, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now here the Spirit of God tells us that the inspiration of the Bible, the veracity of what God has to say, depends not upon one word, but upon one letter. And not even the inclusion of it, but the exclusion of it. For had this one word been plural instead of singular, it would have negated all the promises of God to Abraham. It would have made void the purpose and the presentation of this revelation that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was to be the heir of the promises. Every word of God is important beyond our imagination. And this morning I'd like to speak to you for a few moments on one word. That word is Bethany. Now if we took the word Bethany out of our Bibles, we'd still have 810,686 words left. So it doesn't seem too important, does it? Because it's found only 11 times here in the Bible. But we'd miss a great blessing. Because God has said it here within the pages of His Word for a very definite reason. It's easy to overlook the fact that when God gives us the name of a place, it's always important. Not only the people, but the places are important here in the Word of God. Because they're all designed to work together to give us the fullness of the revelation that God has for us in the pages of this book. Now when we're talking about the word Bethany, we're talking about a compound of two words. The prefix is the word Beth, B-E-T-H, and that means house. And the last part of the word always tells us the connection to it. Now, for example, in the Old Testament, Jacob met God at Beth El. Beth meaning house, and El is the Hebrew word for God. So Bethel means the house of God. We find that John the Baptist was baptizing in a place called Bethabara, which means the house of passage. Many Bible students believe that this was the very place at the Jordan River where the children of Israel crossed over into the land of promise. Bethabara, the house of passage. We find also in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, Bethesda, which means the house of mercy. I'm sure you'll remember the story there of the impotent man in Solomon's five porches who was there waiting for the moving of the waters so that he could be healed. Bethesda, the house of mercy. We're thinking a great deal at this time of year about Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Because the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life, was born there and the city of Bethlehem. We find many others here in the Word of God. We find Bethkar, which means the house of pasture. We find Beth Araba, which means the house of the desert. We find Bethsaida, which means the house of fishing. We find Beth Shean, which means the house of ease, and several others. But here we're talking about Bethany, which means the house of affliction. Now, according to John chapter 11, in the 18th verse, Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it lay in a very significant spot because it was on the road to Jericho. Now here again, these places are important. Because Jerusalem is the holy city of God. The Bible tells us that this is the place that God has chosen in all the earth to set His name there. But Jericho is important also. Jericho is outstandingly, in the Bible, the city of the curse. I'm sure you remember how in Joshua chapter 6, we read of Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. But what you may not remember is what he said when it was over. We read there, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. God's curse was to be upon this city for perpetual generations. And when we come to 1 Kings chapter 16, in the days of Ahab and Elijah, we read, in these days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. Hiel the Bethelite, a man from the house of God, rose up and built the city of the curse. It's often like that. But we're talking here about two great contrasts. There are only two destinies pictured for us here in these two great cities. There is the city of God, which speaks to us of heaven. And there's the city of the curse, which speaks to us of hell. And each one of us has to spend eternity somewhere. And these are the only two destinations, ultimately, that are to be found here within the pages of the Word of God. But between these two cities, between the city of God and the city of the curse, lies Bethany, the house of affliction, which is a picture of this old world in which we're living. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. One of the Lord's promises that we don't like to think about too often is the fact that he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He was talking about the affliction that comes to us in this world. We're afflicted with a sinful nature. We're afflicted with bodies that are going back to the grave. We're afflicted by the world conditions around us on every hand. We're afflicted by our fellow human beings. Truly indeed, we live in Bethany, the house of affliction. But the Bible also records the distance for us. 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. Number two in the Bible is the number of contrasts. And the striking contrast here is that Bethany, the house of affliction, is much closer to the city of God than it is to the city of the curse. Now each one of us here, even if you're unsaved this morning, is much closer to heaven than you are to hell. Because as long as we're alive, as long as life remains, salvation is available to anybody and everybody who will receive. Salvation is just like the air we breathe. It's all around us because God is everywhere. It's the free gift of God. It doesn't cost a thing to be able to breathe this air. It's around us to sustain our life. All we need is to take this air and to accept it into our life, to make personal use of it, and we have life. Now, of course, we have the right to refuse, but we know the penalty, don't we? And if we don't know the penalty, all we have to do is stop breathing for about 10 minutes, and we'll find out. The penalty for not making use of this free gift of God, this air that's around us, is to die. And you see, this is the way it is with this matter of salvation. God offers us as a free gift to those who would receive it. It's completely and perfectly available. And all we need is to accept it into our life, to make personal use of it. But if we don't, we're going to die. We're going to be lost forever, according to the testimony of the Word of God. So even though at this moment we're in the house of affliction here in this world, we're much closer to the city of God than we are to the city of the curse. So we've discovered that Bethany, this house of affliction, is a picture of this world in which we live. 2 miles east of the city of God, on the road to the city of the curse. Now, I said to you that Bethany is mentioned 11 times in the Bible. There's a reason for that also. Number 11 is the number of imperfection. 12 is the number of perfect government here in the Bible. And the number 11 comes short of that standard. The government of this world is imperfect because the God of this world, the devil, is in control. And so here we have God's picture of our world, of this Bethany in which we live. It's pictured to us as the house of affliction. It's pictured as the place of imperfection. Now, this being the case, it's not at all strange that we discover here in the 11th chapter of John that because of the things that were happening in the city of Bethany, the Lord Jesus groaned in the Spirit and was troubled. And when he came to Bethany, Jesus wept. The prophet Isaiah said that it would be like that. He said that the coming Redeemer would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We read it 3 times in the Bible when the tears of the Lord Jesus are mentioned. He wept over sin's penalty in John 11:35. In Bethany, near the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over sin's power in Luke 19:41 as he rode the back of a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And he wept over the power of sin that held those people in a lost condition. He wept over sin's price in Hebrews 5:7 in the Garden of Gethsemane. With strong crying and tears, he was praying to the Father concerning the great penalty for sin, the cup of the abomination of our filthiness that he was about to have to drink as he came to Calvary's cross. So we find that the Lord Jesus wept at Bethany. But not only did he weep there, we learn in Matthew 21:17 that he lodged there. You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus into this house of affliction was no mere emotional transaction. He didn't come into this world just to shed a few tears over our sins and then go away. He came and he lodged here. He came here to live and to tabernacle among men. And in order to do that, it cost him something. Because you see, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But what the Lord Jesus did when He came to lodge among men, to tabernacle here in this world, was to make Himself of no reputation. Though He was equal with God, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. God in human flesh came to the Bethany of this world and He lodged there. And you know, for that reason, There's a man in glory today. The Lord Jesus took upon that form of a servant. He took upon the likeness of men, not for time, but for all eternity. He's going to be in the likeness of men all through the ages of eternity to come. Now this is a wonderful thing for us who want to have fellowship with Him. That when we meet the Lord Jesus in heaven, we're going to realize something of the blessing that belonged to these people as they were fellowshipping with Him when He came to lodge at Bethany. We're going to enjoy something of the glories of the Son of God in this way, right down through all the ages of eternity, never coming to an end. So the Lord Jesus wept at Bethany, and He lodged there also. But another interesting thing to discover is why He came to Bethany. The 11th chapter of John again gives us the answer. We read there that it was said to Him, "He whom thou lovest is sick." He whom thou lovest is sick. That's the reason He came in. He came because He loved us with an everlasting love. And He came because we were sick with the disease of sin. He came because He had a sympathetic heart that loved us and caused Him to desire to come into this world and do something about this sickness that we had, about this disease that had taken hold of the life of mankind. And it's interesting indeed that He came to Bethany and He found the one that He had loved, that He'd been dead for 4 days. The Apostle Peter says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. One day to the Lord is just like 1,000 years. And the one that He loved had been dead for 4 days." That's the way it was, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus came into this world. He came to the house of affliction after 4,000 years of man's history. And you know what He found? He found that for 4,000 years, man had been dead in trespasses and in sin. Man, for all intents and purposes, was in the grave already, just like Lazarus. And the Lord Jesus came with the intent of doing something about that. He came to Bethany to give life. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." He came to Bethany to give life. And He gave life to Lazarus in this little town. But you see, He came to this world. He came to this house of affliction. He came to this Bethany in which we live to give life to you and me. He came to give His life a ransom for many, that we, by trusting in Him, might have God's gift of everlasting life. But we find, when we come here to these verses that are before us this morning in John chapter 12, that He came to Bethany with a purpose for believers also. In the first verse, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus." Now here we find three individuals. We find Martha, and we find Lazarus, and we find Mary. And these individuals picture three of the purposes for which the Lord Jesus came into the Bethany of this world. He came to engage our service. We see there that Martha served. He came to enjoy our fellowship. Lazarus sat at the table with him. And he came to encourage our worship. Mary anointed him with costly oil. And each one of these is a vastly important aspect of why the Lord Jesus came. Now it's so easy to miss the point that he came to Bethany to give life to those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. And if you miss that point, you lose your soul. But it's easy indeed also to miss this aspect of why the Lord Jesus came with regard to believers. And to live out wasted lives that mean nothing in the light of eternity. And to stand before the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed. Because we fail to recognize these things. That when Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served. And Martha was always serving. The 10th chapter of Luke, I believe it is, we read about another time when a situation very similar to this took place in the city of Bethany. Martha was careful and troubled about many things. She was busy serving then, just as she's serving here. And she was complaining a little because her sister Mary wasn't doing much of anything. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. But the Lord straightened her out in her. He said, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen the one thing that's needful. We need to remember that. There's a lot to be done in service for the Lord Jesus. Very important aspect to think. But it's needful. It's so much very more important to sit at the feet of Jesus. To worship Him. But just because she went about it in the wrong way, she didn't give up. Which is a lot more than can be said for some people. Here she is still serving. Because this was what the Lord had given her the capacity to do. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. I wonder how much trouble you ladies would go to if the Lord Jesus were to come to your house to eat. I'm sure Martha was very much concerned about this situation. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was coming into this home. But you see, he's not coming to your house. Two of the other gospel writers tell us that these things took place in the house. And the house in the Bible is the symbol of the professing church. This house in Bethany is a picture of our service and our fellowship and our worship in the house. In the professing church, among the Lord's people. Not in the world, but in the church. Because you see, this is our place of serving the Lord Himself. The Lord Jesus is not going to come personally to your house. And if you wait till then to start serving Him, you'll wait a long time. In fact, if somebody comes and tells you that He's in the desert, or any place else, you better not listen. Because when he comes again, he's coming to the air to catch away his people. That's not the end of the work that's been given us to do. You see, these are symbolical things to present to us the truth of God in this matter of service. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, when ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And conversely, when you haven't done it unto the least of these, his brethren, you haven't done it unto him. Serving the Lord is serving the Lord's people. And this is the work that's been given us to do. The Lord Jesus said that He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. To serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. He said, if you want to be great among the Lord's people, the way to do it is get busy serving. And yet how often we miss the point. If we can get some glory, if we can get to be the big time operator so that everybody will hear about us and know about us and be impressed by what we've said and done, that's one thing. It's easy to get people for jobs like that. But you see, we're talking here about the kind of service that's going to be impressive to the Son of God. The one who knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. The one who sees every motive. The one who sees every desire. The one who sees every thought that causes us to do what we do and say what we say. And fail to do these very same things. And Jesus said, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We need to remember that. When we stop to think about how we treat the Lord's people and what we do and don't do for those who know Him in the house, the professing church. But then we see here Lazarus, who speaks to us of our fellowship. Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. I wonder how many of you men are truly interested in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Again, He's not going to come personally to your house. And if you wait till then to fellowship with Him, you'll wait a long time. But by His Spirit, He says, wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. If you want to fellowship with the Lord Jesus, you have to fellowship with the Lord's people. There's no other way to get it. There's no other way. And it's very interesting indeed to see the spiritual desire that's manifest in the hearts of the Lord's people when these opportunities are set before them. Tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us who wants to fellowship with the Lord Jesus and who doesn't. You see, it's not a matter of fellowshipping with people that you like or don't like. It's fellowship with Him. And the only way to get it is in the house. Among the Lord's people who are gathered together in His name. But then we see here that Mary worshiped. And that's a very interesting thing. I've read many volumes about worship. What people think it is and what people think it ought to be. What is true worship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe there's no higher example of it here in the Word of God than the life of this woman Mary. And the way she came to the Lord Jesus with a heart that was filled with desire to worship Him. Now God could have given us any kind of example. Any kind that would make it plain so that we wouldn't miss the point. And that's exactly what He did. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. But then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What is worship to the Lord Jesus? Worship is very expensive stuff. And that's why not many people ever worship the Lord Jesus. We see here in the third verse that it's very costly.
It cost a great deal to worship the Son of God. And the fifth verse, we're told that this gift of ointment that was brought by Mary was worth 300 pence. On the 20th chapter of Matthew, we read that one day's wages in Bible times was 1 pence. And so when we subtract all the Sabbath days and the holy days, this means that this is one full year's wages that Mary brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty expensive, wasn't it? It cost something. And she took her long hair, which according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, is her glory. The symbol of a woman's humility and subjection. She brought it to the feet of Jesus. And she applied this costly sacrifice to His feet. Now, feet in the Bible always speak of our walk, of the progress that we make. And you see, God has ordained that the only progress that the Lord Jesus Christ can make in this world depends on the costly sacrifices of the Lord's feet. It's the only way anything can be done. Worship is prayer that costs something. Worship is study of the Word of God that costs you something. Giving is only giving when it hurts, when it costs something in our lives as believers. Now, this is the kind of worship that means something. And it's so easy to think that God is going to be satisfied with anything less. I wonder if you've ever worshipped the Lord Jesus. Wonder if you've ever done or said anything or given anything that was costly, that cost you something, as this must have cost Mary, in all the time that you've known the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the other gospel writers tell us that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of it. And this is just an example of what's going to happen when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. God ordained that because of the sacrifices of Mary, because she came with this costly gift, and brought her glory and laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus, her name, her sacrifice, would be mentioned in the eternal Word of God. Something was going to stand forever. And this is the way it is in our life when we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. But there's something else here. Notice what we read in the 12th verse. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon. As it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not His disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things unto Him. Now we're talking here about the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The prophecy of the Lord Jesus, riding into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, to offer Himself as King to the nation of Israel. Now, this is a sermon in itself. But very briefly, the thought is this. Here we see the Lord Jesus riding into the holy city in control of this young ass, this donkey. And you'll never guess where He got that donkey. He got it in Bethany. If you'll compare the gospel accounts, you'll find that the Lord Jesus sent his disciples to Bethany to get this done. Now that's significant, because he's still sending out his disciples to look for donkeys. The donkey is the only animal in the Bible that typifies the human race and its totality. We're kind of like that, aren't we? Stubborn, rebellious, dull of understanding. And you see, this is our work as his disciples. He says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. We're out looking for donkeys. We're out trying to find the stubborn and the rebellious and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll remember, I'm sure, where they found this donkey. According to Mark chapter 11 and verse 4. They found him tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet. In Bethany, in the house of affliction, tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet. And that's where we always find the donkey. Here in this world, in the house of affliction, tied by their sins. And they're tied by the door on the outside. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Tied by the door without in the place where two ways meet. We've been seeing that in Matthew 7. The narrow way that leads to life and the broad way that leads to destruction. And that's where everybody is. They're tied by their sins. On the outside of the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, right in front of the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. But these disciples came to this donkey and they loosed him and they brought him to Jesus. Now the only way we donkeys will ever get to the New Jerusalem is when the Lord Jesus is in control. It's the only way it can be done. And that's the picture here. The Lord Jesus came to Bethany to do many things. But one of them was to send us forth as his disciples. To loose donkeys. Untie them. To bring them through the door. To get them on the narrow way that leads unto life. The only way into the city of God. Jesus came to Bethany, the house of affliction. The time came when he died and risen again. That he was going to have to leave this world, this house of affliction, and go to his Father. We read about that in the first chapter of the book of Acts. He gave the same commission that we've just been talking about. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we read that when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now you'll never guess where it was that the Lord Jesus ascended from when he went back to heaven. He was in Bethany. Luke chapter 24 and verse 50 tells us that the Lord Jesus led his disciples out as far as Bethany. and they watched him. As these things took place that are recorded for us in Acts chapter 1. And you know what that means. It means that when the Lord Jesus comes again, the first place His feet are going to touch this earth is Bethany. Zechariah talks about that. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. He left from Bethany on the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to Bethany on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And with His back to Jericho, He's going to ride through the eastern gate as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into Jerusalem, the city of God. Now the typology in these verses is very beautiful indeed. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus came to Bethany to give life. Just as when He came the first time into this world, this house of affliction. But He left Bethany after giving His life, and He went away. And here in the 12th chapter of John, He comes back to Bethany again. And this time He comes to meet His own for a great supper. Just as He's coming to meet us in the air. And we're going to sit down together with Him for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the next time we see Him, He's riding into Jerusalem to cleanse the temple. Exactly the same thing He's going to do at the end of the tribulation period. In verse 19, we read, "Behold, the world is going after Him." That's what's going to happen. As He sets up His kingdom on the throne of David to rule and reign there for 1,000 years. Now the question is, are you ready? He came to this house of affliction to die for your sins and mine. And this morning, just like the donkey, you may still be tied by the door without, in the place where two ways meet. But you're bound either for Jerusalem, the city of God, or for Jericho, the city of the curse. And it all depends upon whether you've been loosed from your sins or not. It depends on whether you've ever given your life to the Lord Jesus to let Him take control, even as this donkey did. The only way from Bethany to Jerusalem, the only way from this world to heaven, is to make the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior. To make Him your Lord, to make Him your King, upon the basis of His sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You again today for another opportunity to study these things together. We know, Lord, that we're so unworthy to be partakers of these great things. But how we do praise You for this mystery that was hid from ages and from generations. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, the prayer of our hearts is that You would open minds and understanding here today, that as these words have gone forth, they might sink deep into our hearts, that something spoken might be a means to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment in the life of any who are here today without the Savior. We pray also for Thy people, that we might see that this same Lord Jesus, who came into the world to save us, to die on Calvary's cross for our sins, now is alive in our hearts by faith, offering to us the resurrection power to go forth and do His work. We ask now that by Thy grace that You'll guide and direct in our hearts as we sing this closing song, this might be a day when we come into a closer walk with Thee, or a day when some soul comes out of darkness and into light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.